consent agenda.
Yeah, but all of us are.
Is that right? How many people are also in Advanced Theological Principles? Is that right? So you're liable to get a little bit overlapped in between the two. But that might just help to reinforce what you're learning, so it may not be too bad. According to the enrollment, we should have 14 here. There's 2, 4, 6, 8. There's 6 others. They're straight today. Okay, first I'll pass the roll sheet. Print, please, your last name first, then your first name, and then initial the box there, 168. Okay, to quote from the administrative bulletin, here's what the purpose of Methods of Bible Research 2 is. It is to enable the student to become a better Bible researcher, quite simply. The student will be introduced to the principles of logic, which undergird proper Bible research, and will learn to utilize these principles in assignments, which involve the use of various research tools. So some of your key words there are logic, principles, assignments, and research tools. Now, as you know by now, hermeneutics and Greek or Hebrew orientation are requirements for this class. And because of that, I'm going to assume certain things when I teach this class. I'm going to assume, first of all, that you know either the Greek and or the Hebrew alphabet. If you don't, then your first assignment is to learn them. Learn the Greek alphabet. You should know both of them. So if you know one and you don't know the other, learn the other. If you don't know either, learn both. It's not quite the task it sounds like either, believe it or not. You can learn them in quite a short time, and just open up one of the lexicons in the front and you'll find the alphabet given or a grammar. And just the key is to just write it over and over and over again. And most of them even show you how to the form to use for writing. And if you need help, get back with me and I'll refer you to a student that can maybe work with you on that. So you'll want to do that. But most of you probably already know them. Also, I'm going to be assuming that you understand the basic principles of hermeneutics. That way we won't have to waste time going back over hermeneutics. We're going to assume you've got all that. If you're rusty in the area, though, some of you may have not taken hermeneutics for some time, then you might be wise idea, in conjunction with this course, to go back over your class notes for hermeneutics and to review them briefly. Also, there's several books out on the subject, although every one of them is weak in one or more areas. There's no book that seems to be able to put it all together right. One of the better books around on the subject is by Bernard Ramm, R-A-M-M, called Protestant Biblical Interpretation. A Baker Bookhouse has that one for $6.95. The Grad Library has it for free. And if you want to look at that one, that's got a few good things, although it's wordy in some sections and you need to just kind of skim through it. Also, I'm assuming that you know how to use all of the basic reference tools for Bible study. And the reference works. I'm going to be introducing you to a few of the more specialized tools that you may not be familiar with as time goes on. Maybe some of the more technical or obscure works. But since this is not a Methods 1 or a language orientation class, we're not going to take you through all the lexicons and concordances and show you how to use them in conjunction. That will not be the main purpose of this class again. This class is going to be more highly specialized, and I'm not going to feel obligated to even give you a whole survey of every method of Bible study, you know, under the sun and how to do them all and what tools to do with them. I'm going to take the liberty to delve into a few areas that I feel are pertinent and essential to help polish your research skills and make you a better Bible researcher. And hopefully with the assignments that are given in conjunction with those lectures, it will really help you to get in and study the Word in a much better way. Now, your first assignment. You say, how can you give me an assignment? I haven't even given you any lecture yet. Well, I can give you one anyway. Here's the assignment. And this assignment, by the way, is for my benefit more than it is for yours. I want you to answer the following three questions. So, and this will be due next week when we meet again. Just on a piece of paper, regular piece of notebook paper, write out the question, and then the answer. First of all, number one, which area or areas of Bible research do you feel that you individually need teaching on? Which area or areas of Bible research do you as an individual feel that you need teaching on? See, this will help me to chart the course for the rest of the semester. I've got ideas and things that I'm planning on bringing, but since the whole reason is to make you as 8 or 16 or however many we end up in here, as better individual Bible researchers, then if it comes to my attention that there are wide gaps in your knowledge and areas that we can cover, we'll cover it. So that's what we want to do. I wish I even had the time to give you individual tutoring and help, but I probably won't be able to do that. But with a small class, it will usually allow for a certain amount of questions and answers, and that's what we want to do, is work on this area. So that's your first question you'll answer. Second, if you don't have any, don't feel bad about saying no. You know, I will not take it as a boastful attitude if you say, I don't know of any or I can't think of any. That's fine. At least sit down and give the question some thought. And if you just can't think of any, well, then you state that. Second of all, which reference books do you feel that you need to learn how to use? I suppose it could either be a book that you know a little bit about, but you don't really feel that you've mastered how to use it. Or it can be a book that you don't know how to use at all, but that you've wanted to learn about or to learn how to use. So which reference books do you feel that you need to learn how to use? Second or third, what do you hope to gain by taking this class? What do you hope to gain by taking this class? Now, I want a specific answer, if you can possibly do it. I don't want a general answer like, I want to know Jesus better. I mean, that's what we all want to do. That's the whole end of Bible study, of course, is to know Him, as Paul said. And so we're assuming that we all have that same heart, but we're looking at methods to arrive at that knowledge. So I want specific answers, if you can possibly arrive at them, as to what you expect to gain by taking this course. Okay, that will be due next week. Now, many Christians do not know that there's even more than one method or way of studying the Bible. They really don't. They've got their technique that they've learned by osmosis or developed on their own or whatever, and every time they crack the sacred book, they look at it from the same angle. They approach it from the same viewpoint. They utilize the exact same method that they have always used and probably always will use. They've got one method of Bible study and one method only, and it becomes a rut, and they remain in that rut. And I have come to the firm conclusion that the Bible is such a unique book that it can be approached from many, many, many different angles. It can be studied by many, many different methods. It can be read and understood on many levels, and yet still remain true and gospel. Still remain harmonious to itself and not contradictory at all. So the first thing we need to learn is that there are methods, plural, of Bible research, and not method, singular, the only one, you know, cut and dried method of Bible study. And that's one point that you've got to remember. There is not just one proper method of Bible study. There's more than one way to skin a cat, goes the old homely saying, and there's more than one way to study the Bible, more than one proper method of approaching it. Now, as I said, we're going to focus on a few areas and few things in this class, but before we zero in on any of those techniques or methods, I think it might be helpful for me to give you a brief survey of the different ways you can study the Bible, to give you a kind of a feel for the water that we're wading into here before we jump into it hip deep, okay? So what I'm going to do is give you a survey of the various methods of Bible research. Not all of them, by any means, but these are some of them. And maybe along the way establish some criteria for determining which method you would use. You know, it's not just a spin the wheel of fortune, which method will I use today technique, but which method do I need to use, you know, when I'm studying which subject. First of all, that's what I'm going to get into, these criteria. Here's some factors that are going to influence what method or methods, as the case may be, you will use at any one time that you sit down to study the Bible. First and obvious is going to be the reason that you're studying the Bible. Why are you studying it? That, to answer that question, will be to give you some direction as to which method you will want to use. Are you studying it for general doctrinal understanding? Are you studying it because you're making lecture notes, because you're going to teach a Bible class? These are just examples. Are you studying it for devotional reasons, just for pure edification and encouragement for yourself? Are you studying it just for general knowledge, just for general biblical knowledge? Are you studying it for guidance, for example, for your life in general, or for some specific area of your life, like your ministry, or for some specific question, should I do this or should I do that? You wouldn't use the same method for that you would for devotions, would you? See, it's two different areas. Are you studying it in order to complete an assignment for Bible college? Bring your GPA up. Are you studying it for preaching purposes? Are you studying it for writing? Maybe you're writing on doctrinal or other themes. That's going to demand its own peculiar method of Bible study. Are you studying it for counseling? And so you're looking for precepts and principles and guidelines to be able to give people for their lives. That will require a certain species of Bible study. Are you studying it for witnessing? You're looking up salvation scriptures and answers to commonly heard allegations from worldlings and things of that nature. That will require a certain method of research. Those are just a few examples of some of the various reasons why people read the Black Book. And those reasons will be some of the things that will help to determine what method of Bible study you will use. Secondly, your own knowledge and your own abilities will, to a large extent, determine the method of Bible study that you will use. Your knowledge and your abilities as a student. Because certain methods of research, certain types of study, require a certain level of knowledge of, for example, the original languages, or certain refined research skills. And if you don't have those, then you can't really use that method. You've got to go another route to try to find your answer or your solution or whatever it is you're doing. So the knowledge and abilities of the student. Third of all, the topic or area of the Bible that you're studying. What is your subject? What is your area or topic that you're studying? That will be a determining factor in which method you will use. The topic will often almost dictate, in fact, what method or of research and what tools you will use in the study. For example, if you're doing a comprehensive doctrinal study of the millennium, you are going to use a different method and or methods and different tools than you are if you're just doing a general survey of the life of David, for example, won't you? The life of David, a harmony of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, a notebook and a pencil and a concordance may be all you need, you know, just to do a general survey of his life, maybe a Bible dictionary for some help. But if you're doing a study of the millennium, you're going to need a whole lot more than that. You're going to be getting into a systematic, thorough search. You're going to be all over the Bible, and it's going to take certain different methods and techniques than it would just to do that. So that's one example there. I think I would be safe in saying that in general, the more difficult the topic that you are handling, and the more or the more obscure that topic, the more difficult and refined the study methods are going to be to answer it or to deal with it. Okay, I think there's exceptions to this, I know, and there's a certain way in which I mean it, but I think that there's a general proportion, a direct proportion or ratio between the difficulty of the topic and the difficulty of the method needed to ferret out that topic. Okay. Fourth, another factor that will determine what method you want is the depth to which you're going to study that topic or that area. And again, I think I could come up with a certain mathematical-like formula in saying that the deeper one goes into any one topic, the more need there is for advanced research methods and for refined skills and use of logic and tools. The deeper you go, the more you need in terms of methods and skills and tools. For example, to help you get this one in your mind, anybody with a modicum of intelligence can read through a few salvation scriptures in the Gospels and in the Epistles and come up with a fairly accurate rudimentary understanding of what salvation is all about. You know, you must be born again, and your goal is heaven, and you separate from the world, and you walk holy, and you follow Jesus, and you read the Bible. They'll come up with a certain understanding just through a very simple reading and maybe memorization of, you know, the Roman Road or other salvation verses. But in order for a person to obtain a totally comprehensive, thorough, and systematic knowledge of the new birth and all of the ramifications of the new birth would require a very comprehensive, very analytical research project that would actually take you throughout the whole Bible, believe it or not. You wouldn't just be spending all your time in John 3. You'd be everywhere. You'd be in the general epistles. You'd be in the Pauline epistles. You'd even be in the Old Testament quite a bit, more than perhaps you would think. The Gospels, of course. You'd see how deep the subject is once you get into it. It's not just you must be born again. I mean, that's the major theme of getting into the, you know, kingdom. But there's so many ramifications involved in the results of the new birth, the requirements of the new birth, the source of the new birth, the fruits of the new birth, the walk of the new birth, the provisions for the new birth, the goal, the walk, the whole thing involved in Christianity. Would take a very, very comprehensive Bible study, and therefore your research methods are going to differ than they will just looking at Romans 10:3 and John 3:16. Fifth of all, the factors of time and resources. In other words, the time and resources available to the study of your topic is going to some extent at least, determine the method of research that you will use. And of course, the big killer there is always time, isn't it? Time. There's never enough time to study those things the way we want to study them. And the more time at your disposal, the deeper you can go, and therefore the more advanced methods you can use in your Bible research. Also, resources. If you're living in Podunk, Iowa, you know, and going to a little church with 12 people in it, and the Bible and the church library consists of Strong's Concordance, you know, Knave's Topical Bible and the Thompson Chain, your resources are rather severely limited, and you can't expect to do a dissertation, you know, on the profundities of eschatological escapism or something. I mean, you know, you just don't have it. You're going to have to settle for, you know, praise the Lord, I'm saved or something. I mean, in terms of, well, you could go a little deeper than that, I guess. But so the time and the resources available to you will be another factor in methods used. Sixth, and by no means to be discounted, the background, spirituality, and revelation level of the student. The background, spirituality, and revelation level of the student is going to determine what method he will use. If a person does not have by background, I don't mean so much your cultural background as your background in Bible knowledge, okay, and Bible study. The greater your background, the deeper your spirituality, the greater your revelation, the more doors in terms of research will be open to you when you open this book. Novices in Bible study tend to stick to one simple but sometimes unsatisfactory method. And of course, some people are even so far down the totem pole, they're still in the Wheel of Fortune method. You know, flip through the Bible and, Lord, what do you have for me today? And any person who's going to be halfway successful in his Bible study has to have a system, okay? There's got to be some sort of a system. And sometimes, in fact, I've come to realize that in certain cases and areas, it's not even so important exactly what the system is or the order of procedure in your Bible method research system as it is that you have a system, that you have some sort of a method to your madness, so to speak, so that you're following something, you're studying it analytically, systematically, and logically. And that's again why I say there is not just one proper way or method to study the Bible. There's many research methods. But again, as I pointed out, the novices tend to follow methods, like maybe book-taught methods of Bible research, rather rigidly and confine themselves narrowly to that. They're rather regimented and just following things. They're not getting under the surface. They're not asking, why study it this way, or how does this fit with that? They're not, you know, the first mark of an intelligent mind is a healthy curiosity. Not a negative criticalness, but a healthy questioning attitude of why. Well, why does this fit with that? Or how do I find this out? Or when did this happen? Or see that, you know, the five W's, who, what, why, when, where, and then there's the H, how, I guess. Those come to mind. But those are generally not bouncing around too much in the mind, again, as I say, of those that don't have the background or are not spiritually mature yet or don't have a certain revelation level. The mature student, on the other hand, will not, even after he has come to have a rather full understanding of various methods of research, close the door to that and say, I've got it. The mature student will remain open, will remain flexible, will remain inquisitive in his attitude toward the Bible and Bible study. He will continue to grow, not only in his knowledge of the Scriptures, but in his knowledge of how to research the Scriptures, because one leads to the other, of course. He will continue to develop his skills, add to his skills, and hone his research abilities to a fine, sharp edge. I think that eventually what happens is that it's not so much you settle on, well, I like the inductive method, and I'm the deductive study type, and I'm the biographical study type, and I'm the this study type. It's not really that you settle on any one method so much as it is, after a while of exposing yourself to many different methods and ways of Bible study, you develop an almost intuitive ability to choose the method, the approach, and the tools that you need for the job at hand. It's almost become second nature after a while. You know, there's a task set before you. There's a verse to interpret. There's a study to give. There's a doctrine to research. Whatever the task might be, after a while you develop almost a sixth sense or intuitive ability as to what approach you want to take, what tools you're going to use, what methods of attack you're going to take in studying that subject, rather than, you know, looking on page 16 of your methods book, so to speak, and which one applies there. Of course, you've got to start from where you start, and that's why it's better to start by looking at the methods and how other people have studied it and learning these things than it is to say, well, someday I'll get that intuitive method without, you know, looking at the methods, if you know what I mean. You've got to start somewhere. You know, the law of the schoolmaster to lead to Christ. And so books on Bible research are schoolmasters or child conductors to lead you to a point where you have that, so to speak, intuitive ability. Realistically speaking, I think that you could say that there are as many methods of research as there are students studying the Bible. Because no two people will ever follow the exact same method, the exact same procedures and order of steps. And so perhaps in a sense the best method is really to combine whatever methods or techniques are needed in order to get the job at hand done. But by saying that, I don't mean to disparage books on the subject or methods or procedures simply because they might be new, or because they might be from a book, or because they might be difficult or even seem tedious. The point I think that we need is to learn all that we can from them, because eventually it'll make us better Bible scholars and therefore potentially better Christians. Even if we take an eclectic approach and say, well, I'm going to use only those portions of the several methods that I like or that seem to work for me, and I'll patch them together to form my own method. That's better than no method, I guess. And that's generally what most people end up doing anyway. Okay, now, I'm going to give you a quick survey then of Bible research methods. The first two I'm going to mention are involved to one degree or another in all the ones that follow. And the first one is the inductive method. And like I say, this is a very quick survey, so I'm just going to hit this very quickly. Most of you know what the inductive method is already anyway. It's analogous to the scientific method in the physical sciences: observation, analysis, correlation, and conclusion. I'll run that by once more. Observation is step one. You're observing the scripture. You're looking at the facts, okay? Analysis. You analyze the various parts and components that you have gathered. Correlation. You compare the facts one with another. And then fourth, conclusion. You draw a conclusion as to the answer. You're starting with the general and working down with down to the specific, okay? From general to specific in the inductive method of Bible study, which is the exact opposite of the second one, then, the deductive method. Now, in the deductive method, you start with your conclusion or your opinion. And then you open the Bible and observe the facts in order to prove or disprove that conclusion or opinion. Okay? So you're working from the specific to the general. With deductive, you're working from the general to the specific in inductive. I think that a lot of Bible study utilizes both of these approaches to a certain extent. And by that I mean this. A lot of times when you're studying a certain topic, let's say in the Bible, you've already got a general idea in your mind as to what the conclusion is going to be. So in a certain sense, there's the deductive process at work there. But if you're a good Bible scholar and honest, you're going to remain open to examine all the evidence on the subject pertinent to it in the Bible, and you're going to remain open to change your conclusions or opinions. And therefore, you're studying inductively. You're observing all the facts, correlating, analyzing, and coming to a conclusion. So really, I think very seldom do people study, you know, exclusively, inductively or deductively. I think that true study is somewhat of a concatenation of both. Okay, and as I said, all the following methods that I will give you can either be studied inductively or deductively, or a balance of both. And I will further say that the inductive and deductive methods of Bible study, or even the methods that I will give you following, can be applied to either all or part of the Bible. You can either study one word of the Bible that way, or a phrase of the Bible, or a verse in the Bible, or a paragraph in the Bible, or a chapter in the Bible, or a whole book in the Bible, or the whole Bible, inductively or deductively, and often with any of these approaches that I'm going to mention. And by the way, one little tip is that I think that it's good for a student to strike a balance between close investigation or intensive specific Bible study. By that I mean like studying a word or words or phrases, and more general extensive Bible study where you're taking a general survey or you're getting a feel for the scope of an entire Bible book or maybe of the entire Bible in a certain area. And I think that a good student will try to strike somewhat of a balance throughout his life in studying this way. In other words, there's the microscope of grammar where you're just looking at one word or one phrase or one verse, and then there's the telescope, you know, or binoculars of survey type, whole comprehensive extensive study. And I think that you need both, because if you just stick to the microscope type of study, you can get on a tangent and lose a sense of proportion and perspective in terms of relative importance of doctrines, relative importance of the various aspects of Bible truth and teaching. You can get way off and become a hobby horse man on the rapture or anything. See, if you're just in this one little way, you're losing the forest for the trees. But conversely, if all you ever do is study whole books at a shot in the whole Bible, and you stay a kind of an extensive, generalized survey type man, then you'll stay shallow in your Bible and superficial in your Bible learning. You'll never really get down into the meat and the nitty gritty of truths and doctrines and principles in the Word of God. You'll stay shallow, and you won't really know how to do much with what you've got. It'll be a very limited use. You need both. Okay, now I'm going to give you then these other methods or approaches of research. And for lack of any other way, I've simply listed them in alphabetical order. And I will admit, before I ever start, that there are some overlap in methods. There's a lot of overlap. Some of what you do in one method will overlap what you would do in another method, so they're not totally exclusive categories. And I will also admit that in a sense some of them will seem artificial to say this the biographical method or that method, because very seldom do you go through and just study the Bible by that one method. But still, it is of value to understand these and know these, because they are all component parts that are going to make up study of the Bible as a whole anyway. So with that, we start out with the apologetical method. With no apologies, we start with the apologetical method of Bible study. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, of course, I'm referring to apologetics, which is the science of the defense of the Christian faith and of Christian doctrine. So in the apologetical method, then, you're studying areas of the Bible in order to defend the faith or to present the faith. For example, the inspiration of Scripture, the authenticity and historicity of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. These are areas that are often called into question by non-Christians, and therefore they're the areas that are zeroed in on by Christians who are in the area of apologetics, like Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, for example. Well, that calls for a certain method or kind of Bible study, see, in order to come up with that kind of information. Then there's the biographical method, where you simply study the lives of Bible characters. Now, generally, I think you would use this method for devotional purposes. You know, truths from the life of David and how they apply to us today. Truths from the life of Saul and how they're a warning against all Christians who would not die to self and would hold pride. See, that type of thing. Generally, that's what you do with biographical type studies. Devotional. Although, it can have doctrinal and homiletical application. Obviously, homiletical application. Look at all the sermons you've got lying there in the lives of Abraham and David and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Paul and so forth. It's millions of sermons there, unlimited. But even doctrinal, in the sense that the doctrines that we see established through New Testament teachings are lived out, in a sense, and believed by the characters that are walking through the pages of Bible history. And so it can have certain doctrinal applications as well. Then there's the cultural method of Bible research. Now, by culture, I'm talking about the intellect of a society, so to speak. Its religion, its science, its music, art, literature, language. These are what we call its culture. And a study of the culture in the Bible, for example, the culture of Israel or the culture of the surrounding nations, can be done in order to give you, first of all, just a broader background of Bible information for Bible interpretation. Or again, you can do it for homiletical or maybe practical or other purposes. There's the devotional method of Bible study, which is pretty much self-explanatory. You're studying with a view to personal edification. I'm sure all of us have turned to the Psalms many times when we just wanted food. We didn't want to do a Greek word study. We wanted the Lord to speak to our hearts, and we wanted some encouragement from the Word. So we didn't turn to Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich lexicon. We turned to the Psalms or something and Gospel somewhere, and we got help. Obviously, though, the devotional method of Bible study doesn't mean just read the Psalms, does it? To many people, that's all they know. They go to the Psalms, but any portion of the Scripture, I believe, can be studied devotionally. Any portion of the Scripture can be studied, because devotional Bible study is, first of all, an attitude, anyway, and not just a method. You study with an open heart. You study on your knees, so to speak, in a prayerful attitude. That's the first requisite for devotion, for the devotional method. And then second of all, there are other things that you're looking for when you study the Scripture with a devotional method. How does it apply to me? What is God trying to say? Is there a principle here that I can apply to my life? That type of thing. There's a dispensational method of Bible study, next of all. Of course, a dispensation is simply an era of time. It's a period or an age in which God dealt with man in a certain way. Now, obviously, certain groups have abused this idea of dispensationalism and therefore the dispensational method. And they write up a new dispensation every time somebody batted an eye in the Bible, that was the new dispensation. I mean, they've got them pigeonholed everywhere. And through that, they've written away the gifts of the Spirit as not applicable to our age and so forth. But just because it's been abused does not mean that there are not some dispensations in history, and that therefore you cannot study the Bible by breaking it up into these segments. And you can. I think most anyone would agree to a minimum of four dispensations. And most people more like six, seven, upwards towards eight. Four, you've got pre-law, law, church, and millennium. I think almost everybody would agree to that. Pre-law, which would be from the time of creation to the time of Moses. Law, which would be your Old Testament time, from the law on. The church, ushered in perhaps either with Christ or Pentecost, depending on how you look at it. And then, of course, the millennium. But see, you could break it up more than that. I think that would be a very, very conservative look at dispensations. I see perhaps being maybe more like six, seven, eight. But that's the point, is you can study it from that standpoint. Some people make the word covenant somewhat synonymous with dispensations, so that when they study the Bible from the dispensation method, what they're looking at is covenant. The Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then, of course, the New Covenant and its ramifications in the millennium. There's also the doctrinal method of research, or as some call it, the theological method. There, of course, you're simply studying the doctrines of the Bible. For example, topically, you take a doctrine topic like grace or the rapture or sin or judgment, and you simply trace that topic throughout the Bible. I say simply, it's not always quite as simply done as simply said, but nevertheless, that's what you do. That's the doctrinal method. Or you can take it book by book, which is less commonly done, but you can do it. For example, the doctrine of faith as found in the book of Romans. You could do a paper on that, just study Romans. The problem with doing that, of course, is the incompleteness of it, knowing that it's here, little there, little in the Word. Next, there's the exegetical method of research. Here, of course, you're dealing with the critical interpretation of Scripture in the original languages. That's exegesis, the meaning. What's the meaning of it? And so the goal in the exegetical method of research is to determine the meaning of a given text. What did Jesus say when he said, "You're heaping coals of fire upon their heads"? Or what did he mean when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? Or what did he say when he mean when this is said? See, it's exegesis, the meaning. So the exegetical method would be a method of research bent towards getting that meaning out. Contrasted, close to that, but not quite the same as that, would be the expositional method of research. See, I'm making a distinction, although oftentimes they use the terms exegesis and exposition synonymously. They aren't really, technically. Exposition is more the proclaiming of the meaning of the Scripture, and it's often done from the English text, not from the original languages. It's the proclaiming of the meaning of the Scripture and the application of that meaning to modern man. G. Campbell Morgan was called the Prince of the Expositors. And if you'll read his commentaries, you'll see why. He expounds upon the truths found in the Scriptures. Where on the other end, you've got B.F. Westcott, who did commentaries on, for example, the Epistles of John, where he was basically concerned with exegesis, based upon the original languages, just giving you the bare-bones original meaning and intent of that verse, rather than expounding upon it for us today and proclaiming the truth of it. And so the expositional method then would do that. But of course, good exposition presupposes good exegesis, so one underlies the other there. There's the geographical method of research. Again, pretty obvious what you're doing. Each one of these is almost self-explanatory. Geography, you're studying the land of the Bible. Its location, size, elevation, natural resources, rainfall, soil, political and national barriers, so forth, natural barriers. Don't worry if you don't get every detail here. The cities and their location, the bodies of water, the location and relationship of the people to the land. I suppose the main purpose in the geographical method would be to determine what effect, if any, the geography had upon the people that lived in that land and the historical events. Because it does affect their economy, whether they're going to be agrarian, whether they're going to be, you know, shepherds, it has an effect on wars, because if you've got natural barriers like mountain ranges and bodies of water, it makes seal some off from certain other people. It affects their culture, their outlook on life, many things. The historical method is, again, simply studying the history of the Bible. Why would you just study the history of the Bible? Well, you would be looking, for example, for cause and effect relationships. You know, why did Judah go into 70 years of captivity? There's the effect. What was the cause? Well, you read through Jeremiah and the historical books and the other prophets, and you see, you know, idolatry, Baal worship, breaking of the covenant, that type of thing. So you would be able to draw principles from seeing cause and effect relationships in the history of the Bible. So that's the historical method. Then there's the homiletical method. Of course, homiletics is the science of sermon, the preparation and delivery of sermon. So the homiletical method would simply be whenever you study the Bible with a view to constructing and preaching a sermon. That's the homiletical method. And you approach it with a certain angle. You approach it from a certain viewpoint. And you're looking for certain types of things in it when you're trying to build a sermon. Obviously things that would be more of a devotional nature or inspirational nature, although there can be quite a bit of teaching in it as well, of course. The grammatical method of Bible study. Sorry, this one's out of alphabetical order. Studying grammatic, because I thought of it later. Studying grammatical construction in the original languages, the grammar. Studying it from that tack. Now, usually the grammatical method is not an end in itself. I mean, what good does it do to memorize paradigms, you know, of nouns and verbs and so forth if you don't know what to do with them once you've got them? So, obviously, this method is not an end in itself, but it's most reasonably a part of a bigger method, exegesis, the exegetical method. But you can call it and look at it as a grammatical method because it calls for its own particular set of methods and tools. That is followed by the lexical method. Lexical, or sometimes called the philological method. Lexical, of course, you know you're dealing with lexicons and therefore the meaning of words. And philology is just the study of words. So there, the lexical method, you're studying the meaning of words, of course, in the original languages. You know, you don't look at Webster's dictionary to find the meaning of, you know, a word. You go to the original languages. That'll give you the meaning of the English word and maybe give you some idea why the English translators used that word, but it's not necessarily going to give you an accurate understanding of what was the original word underlying it, of course. And again, this is a part of a bigger whole. It's a part of the exegetical method, really. The messianic method, or as the Bible introduction authors would call it, the Christocentric approach. Christocentric, of course, means Christ-centered. They love to build these huge words, especially the German theologians. In fact, the German language is that way. Fernseh Apparat, isn't that television? Seeing apparatus. You know, that's television saying. Fernseh Apparat. So they love to add words to more words and make these huge, unwieldy monstrosities. And so the Christocentric approach or messianic method would simply be studying the Bible with a view to seeing how whatever it is you're studying applies to Christ. You're focusing on scriptures which relate to Christ. If it's the Old Testament, of course, you're looking for prophecies, messianic prophecies, as well as types and other things. If you're in the New Testament, then you're looking at the gospel records of the life of Christ. You're looking at the New Testament doctrines concerning Christ as Paul and others expounded them under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so that's one method. Numerological method is another way of studying the Bible. Of course, the numerological method is simply the study of numbers in Scripture. Numerology, Bible numerology. Now, this is another area which has been abused. Certain Bible scholars have gone off on super tangents, and they see numbers and patterns and relationships, you know, in the toes on camels, I think. I mean, everywhere you look, there's, you know, numbering things, and it's got some super big significance. But, again, because it's been abused, it doesn't mean it should never be used. And because of its abuse, I think it's one area that's been almost totally neglected in terms of Bible study. We get into it somewhat with typology and your basic primary numbers and a few others, but there's perhaps a little bit more to it even yet to be explored. Not much written on the subject. John J. Davis has a book, of course, Bible Numerology, and he is super conservative on his approach. He will hardly allow any numbers to have any typological significance at all. you know, he'll buy seven as being a number of completeness, and that's, you know, he doesn't go much farther than that. I would go a lot farther than he would. But so there's not much on the subject written, and what is written, a lot of it is either one way or the other, too far off. Like, I think Bullinger personally takes numbers too far. E.W. Bullinger, F.W. Grant, is it F.W. Grant in his numerical Bible, sees all kinds of numerical relationships that may or may not be there. Ivan Panin in his numeric translation built his whole entire translation on a very elaborate numerical system. And I think he was safe only because what he ended up doing was using three good Greek texts, and where two of the three would agree, he'd take that reading anyway. So he ended up with a good translation anyway, despite his method. There's a philosophical method of Bible study. Now, what I don't mean by this is philosophy, as it is usually defined, as being man's effort to solve the problems of, you know, life, existence, and the universe by means solely of human reason, apart from the revelation of God. I do not mean that. But I do mean studying what the Bible has to say about the fundamental issues of life. The issues that, you know, that Hegel and Sartre and whoever else, you know, Kant and the other, Nietzsche and the other philosophers wrestled with and sometimes came up with ridiculous conclusions or non-conclusions about, the Bible has something to say. For example, God. How many philosophers have written millions of pages have been written in the area of philosophy on whether there's even a God or not? See? Well, we don't have to look too far to find that one out, but there's other areas about the existence and nature of God. There's the ultimate reality, the reason for the existence of life and of things, the nature of knowledge. Can we know? How can we know? How do we know? How much can we know? Ethics, the principles of right and wrong. These are things that philosophers have grappled with. History, they talk about history a lot. Historiology, the pattern of history. Is there a pattern? Is it cyclical? Is it linear? Is there a goal to history? What is the end? See, then you get into Bible eschatology. You can answer some of these philosophical questions with the authority of Scripture. Politics, so they talk quite a bit about, for example, whether a state or a government possesses sovereign power over the wills of its subjects, which I don't believe they do, of course. I believe God has only God has sovereign power and authority over the wills of people, and the power and authority of any civil government is limited as to what it has over man. But there's another area you can get into and study from that tack. There's the practical method of Bible research. Not that every other method that I've given you is impractical, of course. I mean practical in the sense of studying the Scriptures for its practical application to your life or to modern man. How does it apply to us? How do these principles... Finding a principle and then applying that principle is what you do here. I realize it's somewhat akin to the devotional method, but I don't think it's quite exactly synonymous with the devotional method. Because in the devotional method, you're basically looking for direct edification and direct blessing and encouragement from the Lord. Whereas in the practical method, you're leaning a little bit more towards morality and ethics and things like that, and how does this apply and how should I walk and how does this apply to me? So devotional leans a little bit more towards the spiritual nature side of man, whereas the practical leans a little bit more towards the soul side of man, or the ethical side of man, I think you could say. Then there's the scientific method, where you study the Bible from the standpoint of physical science. One of Mike Sabrin's favorites, he's got that scientific bent, and he likes to see what the Bible says about creation and the universe. You're looking at, not that the Bible is a science textbook, of course it isn't, but the Bible does have statements to say about creation and the physical universe, and everything that it says and touches upon, of course, is totally accurate and true. And so you're studying things like zoology, which is the animal kingdom, and botany, the plant kingdom, mineralogy, study of minerals. So there would be the scientific method. Then there's the sociological method. Now, that has to do with sociology, and of course sociology is the scientific study of society. And so you would be studying areas like the family, child raising, community relationships, government, communication, transportation, goods, property, production, the races, and so forth. all, everything that's involved in sociology, you'd be looking at all or part of that, and that would be that method. Next, the systematic method. The systematic method is where you attempt to categorize and systematize the doctrines of the Bible, which has both benefits and drawbacks. The main drawback is that the Bible is not a systematic theology. It's not written that way. You can't work it that way. There's going to be certain holes and gaps in your knowledge, no matter how systematic or logical you study the Bible. And that's a hard pill for man to swallow, because he wants everything to be orderly, chronological, systematic, and most of all, complete, which the Bible is not. What I mean by that, of course, not that it's not a complete revelation of everything that God wanted to reveal. It is. But it's not a complete revelation of everything, because God did not desire to reveal everything. But in a systematic manner, but it does have its benefits. And that is that it takes you away from the here little, there little method, where you're just kind of hit and miss approach to Bible study, and you get into a deep, thorough, analytical, systematic study of whatever topic you're looking at, and you systematize it and you lay it out. So the writers of your systematic theologies have used this method, like Finney and Hodge and Thiessen and Strong and others who have written systematic theologies. Broke the whole Bible down into categories, from angelology to soteriology. Study of angels, study of salvation. The textual method is the study of the Bible, manuscripts, texts, and translations. Again, this is a method that is incomplete in itself. Nobody studies this area just to study it, hopefully. But it is a part of proper exegesis, because first you must ascertain what most likely was the reading in the autograph before you can interpret that reading or that verse. So that's a partial type method. Then there's the topical method, where you study the Bible by tracing a topic all the way through the scripture, wherever it's mentioned. There could be overlap here with the doctrinal method and with the systematic method, but I mention it separately because all topics are not doctrines, even though most all doctrines are topics. Okay, you can have a topic of trees, but I don't think you would say it's a doctrine of trees. A doctrine is Then last, the typological method, where you're of course studying the Bible types, which is pretty much akin to the devotional method. Since usually you're studying typology for devotional purposes, not for doctrinal purposes. But I can see applications to the practical method and messianic method as well, because look how much messianic prophecy, in a sense, you have hidden in the Old Testament typology. So it's akin to devotional, practical, messianic methods, but it's a field in itself, a typological method. Now, that's a brief survey of some of the Bible research methods. Boy, we're going to get a bell in 2 minutes. I want to figure out if I want to get into this next section or not. I think I'll stop right here. This is a pretty good break point. So I'm going to stop, and I'm going to allow you your hands to rest and ask any questions. If you've got a question, yes.
I'm with the lexical philological.
Studying the meaning of words in the original languages. Okay? Isn't that amazing? I almost went all the way to Z there. WUBWXYZ. So I have 23 different methods, I guess, given there. There's more than one way to study this book. It's so unique. There's so much in it. There's so many different approaches that can be taken. And like I say, you want to keep in mind the factors that I gave you before that as to which method you want to choose. And when we come back next week, what I'm going to zero in on, just to give you a little foregleam, is the method of studying just one verse. Because I think when it all boils down, all Bible study boils down to interpreting the scripture. You know, what does this mean? No matter what the method is of finding out the interpretation, it all boils down to interpretation. You know, isn't that where Christians wrangle? Isn't that where unbelievers cavil? Isn't that where the whole thing rests upon? How do you interpret that? Nobody can disagree that what is said is said, but what is meant by what is said? So it all boils down to interpretation, and the building blocks for Bible interpretation are individual verses. A book is made up of several verses. The Bible is made up of thousands of verses. So it all boils down to tackling those stubborn, obscure, difficult, deep, enigmatic verses of the Bible, and where you start as to books that you're going to use, as to methods and approach and tack you're going to take of a verse analysis, and that's what we're going to be getting into then when we get back next week. So I'm going to be giving you pretty much an assignment every week, but your only assignment this first week is just to answer those three questions and hand them in next week. And really do give this assignment some thought, because like I say, I'm open to bring other areas. If I see that there's a real need for us to get into a certain area, I want us to learn just as much, and we're learning together, as much as we possibly can about being Bible researchers. So if there's certain areas you want to delve into, I'll look at everything that's written, and I'll do one of two things. If I feel it's of a general enough importance and interest to bring to the whole class, then I'll prepare a lecture around that, and we'll jump right into it in class or eventually in class. If I feel it's something that is of limited benefit in terms of bringing in the class time, then I'll probably get with that individual and we'll work with it or get some help somehow. We'll make some kind of a response to it. Okay, you're dismissed. See you next week.